The lesson study is on the teachings of Christ and the things that he tried to get across. Today I want to try to pass before you some things about him. When Jesus taught about himself, and as the Jews said, nobody can bear witness of themselves. It takes two witnesses about what you're like. And if you bear your own witness, it's like you're blowing your own horn. And so when Jesus was here, he was trying to teach some things about himself. And so I'd like to share with you a particular view. Because when you look at what Christ is trying to do, he had a mission in mind. And I'd like to make sure that we understand what that mission is when we look at the way that he's trying to get across to us an amazing view of himself. And so one of the teachers I had in school was Leslie Harding. That's another individual you might look up on Amazon. He had, wonderful, wonderful spiritual person. He's the one that introduced me to Andrew Jukes and taught about the names of God. That was my first introduction to that. And every class period, boy, it was just amazing going there, like sitting at the feet of Christ every time because of what he did and how he held before us from the Word what God was trying to get across about himself. And I'm just sharing all kinds of bibliographical information here. Another one is Graham Maxwell, who also, his entire thrust is to try to help people understand what Christ is doing. And just look them up on the web, and you can find all kinds of wonderful information about them. And what I'm going to share this morning are several things from that source of material. Every one of us, I don't care who we are, we're standing on the shoulders of giants, people who went before us, who walked before us on their knees before the Lord and got these insights about what he's about. And so I confess too, I stand on their shoulders and some of the things they've given us. And God will take what they have given and just open up more and more. That's the thing that just amazes me. I'll be studying about something, praying about it, and just thrilled about what I find there. And I'll come back later and I look at it and say, how come I was so blind? How come I didn't see that? And so it just continually unfolds when that prayer is on your lips, help me to know thee, O Father. And so before we do that this morning, I feel like the Lord's going to pass himself before us, trying to help us understand something else about him. So I'd like to have an additional prayer before we go through this. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll please guide us as we have you pass before us, the gift in your Son. And I pray that you'll please teach us and open our eyes that we may understand the amazing gift that you have given to us. And I ask you to please help us as we contemplate. And just to imagine that the disciples had that time of sitting at your feet, not knowing who they were listening to, and to come away with something that was just so amazing. And as they shared these things, to see your guidance as you were trying to help them understand and make it so meaningful. I pray that you'll please guide in what is said, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several passages in the Scripture that try to help us understand the difficulty it is for God to really reveal what he is like. The one thing he has an abundance of, he can never use. He can never use his power. Because if you are before Him and you see those eternal muscles flexed, it's going to blind us into seeing what He's really like. And so, have you ever wondered when it's said that a controversy began in heaven, and that the Father brought His Son and established before everyone that He indeed is God? Now, why would the devil even think about that he could be equal with someone, equal with God? And we find out that it really was that he was challenging the position of Christ. And when you look at the fact that the Father had to place him before the entire universe and make a statement about him, what does it tell you of what Christ was like in eternity before this world was created? And next week we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. He is equally as very difficult to define who He is and what He does. And we talk about the Trinity so many times. We talk about the Father and the Son, and we forget about the Holy Spirit. Well, why is that? Why was a statement necessary? Could it be that the God that showed up on this earth, that there wasn't one thing different about Him than it was in heaven? He showed up and His life continued as He was in eternity. He lived in such a way that a mortal would challenge Him and want to be equal with Him? Well, what was it about the nature of Christ that the Father had to do this? Evidently, the same Lord that showed up here is the same Lord that was in heaven. That He never was boastful. Everything He did, when He spread this world out, creating this universe, you would think that everybody would just crumble before Him. But you find out that He was so humble and could imagine what He was like. And when He came here, He had to live in such a way that He could let people see the glory of God, the heart and the mind of God. And He had to live in such a way to where if He said one word incorrectly or wrong or boastful, they would have attacked Him like wolves. And so we see Him trying to get around our prejudices, trying to get around all the lies that the devil has spread as to how we can get back to God. He had to live around those and come at us from such different ways to try to help us understand. And so when we look in Scripture and we see all these various ways that God had to, in a sense, sort of disguise Himself while He was still trying to reveal what He was like. One of the greatest studies that I have ever heard and I have gone on personally is God's use of power. Why did He not just come down and cause fire and earthquakes and the whole universe? He could do anything He wanted with it and never did a thing. And God never used His force, never used His power, because He never wanted to use force. If force was displayed in any way, people might be motivated to worship him out of a reason of fear. But he never did that. Notice, it seems like when he said everything was finished, and he died, and then he came forth from the grave, that he could have just said, it's over. Let me demonstrate all this power. But afterwards, he was just as meek, just as quiet as he was before. Look at the walk to Emmaus. Two men walking. One of them was his uncle. Knew him quite well. And as they were walking, they were discussing what was going on, and they looked so downcast, and it said that Jesus came and walked beside him. Well, why didn't he just reveal his majesty then? Look, it's me, I'm alive. For one reason. The only way that God will ever reveal himself is through his word. That when we see the character of God as revealed in his word, well, you can't imagine what God is like in when he's saying, I want all this to be over so I can bring you and I can display all of this stuff, because everything that I do is on your behalf, is for your glory, for your use. I want to demonstrate all this for you, but the moment that I do it, before you're convinced about who I am, it is worthless. So what did Jesus do? It says that he started, he asked them, first of all, why are you so sad? And they said, well, you're a stranger here, that you didn't know what took place. And he says, what? And they described how they thought that Jesus was the one. But he was dead, and they hadn't seen him, and they heard that he was raised, but they hadn't seen anything. And it says that he started with Moses and all the prophets and explained those things that were pertaining to himself. And it said their heart began to burn within them when their eyes were opened and they saw those scriptures and saw those revelations about who he was, then the scales fell off of their eyes and they beheld it was the Lord. And it said that they ran, stumbling, falling, going as fast as they could to the disciples to say, we have seen him. But it wasn't until their heart was burning within them that he displayed who he was. And even then, he was very meek and mild. And you know, so many times, people will look at what Jesus did and will look at his portrait in the Old Testament and see that God tried several efforts, several different ways to win man and couldn't do it, so he sent his son. And he was going to paint a whole different picture. But when we find out that it was the Son that was in the Old Testament. So I read a statement. It said, God said that the ultimate display of love is for one to be able to sacrifice their life for another. But for a father who had all the power in the world to allow his son to go is even a greater sacrifice. But, the author said, what if the Father had come instead of Jesus? Would things have been differently? It says, absolutely not. Whatever you saw the Son do, that's what the Father would do. That is what he is like. And so all of these lies that have distorted who he is. I want to look at one of those symbols this morning. One of them is found in Ezekiel 1. The other one found in Revelation 4. And let's look at those. because it's so profound what God is trying to do. And then we're going to take one of those aspects, and I want to pass before you this view of God as described in one of the Gospels. So look in Ezekiel in chapter 1. And look carefully at this. And where was Ezekiel when he wrote this? Children of Israel were in captivity. It seemed like everything that they had planned had gone down the tube. Everything was gone. Jerusalem was in ruins. The temple was gone. And so here is God speaking to those people in captivity. And look what he said through Ezekiel. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. And as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. And within it there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. And their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. Now, this is a strange image, this being coming that has four faces. And whatever direction they went, that face didn't turn. There was a face on each side, and whatever direction they went, that was the face that went before them. What is he talking about? As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above, each of the two touching another being, and the two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches, darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and the lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth, beside the living beings, for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and four of them had the same form, their appearances and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Is it getting confusing? It's just amazing. And what are the words that Ezekiel said? This is a portrait of whom? A portrait of God. This is a portrait of God. So we see these beings with these four faces and the wings covering them. And we see that wherever they go like lightning. Wherever there is a need, it goes like lightning to that place. And if there's another one, it goes there just as quickly as it can. Like lightning. Well, what is he trying to tell us about himself? And in verse 20, wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. And wherever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose closely beside them. For the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now over the heads of the living being, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. Each one also had two wings covering the body. And it goes over and repeats what the view of these. I also heard the sound of their wing, like the sound of abundant waters as they went. Like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that resembled a throne, high above, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was radiance about him. Quickly, turn over to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And here's the vision. Now, every book that's in the Old Testament ends in Revelation. So every concept, every book is wrapped up in the book of Revelation. So look what happened. In chapter 4, verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. After what things? Well, remember, when Jesus says, I walk among the seven churches, and I want you to buy of me gold tried in fire. I want you to have the eye salve that your eyes may be open. And describes all of these things that he's doing to equip the church. And he says, after these things, after you see what he's done to equip the church, heaven was open. And he says, come up here. I want to show you something that's going to happen after these things. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Does that sound something like what Ezekiel saw? So we're looking back at the vision of Ezekiel. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Who are these people? Who is this? What we find later in Revelation, these are people that were redeemed from the earth, that are sitting with God and watching all of the inner workings of God as he brings the great controversy to a flow. And they are there so that they will testify to us when we get there what the Father has done to redeem us. And they'll describe for us this wonderful plan that God has described. And look at what they're doing. And from this throne proceeds flashes of lightning. Wait a minute, that's the same thing that was in Ezekiel. these flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. Wait a minute. That sounds like Ezekiel. Well, what is he seeing? And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind. And the first creature was like a what?
A lion.
The second creature was like a calf. The third creature like the face of that of a man. And the fourth creature was what? A flying eagle. Well, where do we see all this symbolism? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, as children of Israel were camped around the sanctuary, you would see flags. And on those flags were pictures. The one on the north, a picture of a man. The one on the east, the picture of a lion. The one on the south, picture of a man, and the lion, the ox. And the one on the east is a picture of the ox. Well, what in the world is happening? I got a image. I've got to use that word rather than vision. I didn't receive a vision. I got an image of something that wrapped so many things together for me, because when you look at the gospel and read those gospels intently, you will see that Matthew is the one who is talking about the kingdom of God and the lion of the tribe of Judah. So here is Matthew, one of those faces on that creature that were portraying the Son of God as the Lion of the tribe of Israel. And whenever you look at Mark, that's actually Peter's gospel. And when you look at that word, one word in there repeatedly, goes repeatedly in that book. And immediately, and immediately, and immediately. I mean, they didn't even wait for the boat that was where the storm was calmed. And immediately the boat ended up on the other side. And Jesus went here and did this miracle. And immediately you find him here. And immediately. So here is one who is a servant of man. Here is that ox that's ready for service, ready for sacrifice, that appears immediately. The word immediately is like lightning. So wherever he was going, he went with great haste because he had an appointment there. Wait until you see this morning one of the most urgent appointments that Jesus had. It just staggers you when you see what was in the mind of God and what he was trying to do. And then you come to the gospel written by a doctor, Dr. Luke. And his portrayal is constantly as Jesus, the Son of Man. How Jesus was so thoroughly man. And how God was working in him. He was called the Son of Man. And Jesus repeated that over and over. And finally we come to John. If you look at John, you see so many details of the life of Christ skipped over. Jesus not even born. Jesus doesn't even go through the wilderness temptation. Jesus, you see him totally differently. But Jesus there is portrayed as this eagle. The eagle in the mind of all of the writers of the Old Testament was something that was so incomprehensible because we could never really study it. It roosted up in the high mountains where you couldn't go there, in places that you couldn't get into. And when it flew so high that you couldn't detect it. And it talked about how God would come as an eagle and take us and ascend to the throne of God. I want to focus this morning on the eagle. Our lesson this morning is, how did Jesus see himself, and what was his testimony about himself? Well, the thing with John is, he does not even hardly deal with any of the human origins of Jesus. John says, straight from the throne of God came a testimony about God. And it wasn't only about God, he is God. And he is the Word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Word that proceeds from the heart of God. He also is that light that gives great illumination to us about what God is like. So here is Jesus appearing at the time when earth was at its darkest. And the lies about God had been so thoroughly told that the image of God was almost obliterated from the human race, just like it was before the flood. And Jesus shows up as the light of God, now wanting to go around all of men's prejudices, all of their beliefs, and present himself as the Son of God, the one who ascended from heaven and came to us with the truth about God. And throughout John, we see Jesus using parables, using illustrations about what God was like, until we get to the end of the book of John and the disciples cry out, "Why are you always talking in parables and symbols about the Father? Talk to us directly." And Jesus says, "There'll come a day when I talk to you directly." And the next chapter, he talked to them directly. "I tell you the truth. I came straight from the throne of God, bearing the message of God. And I want to help you understand what is the true attitude of God about his children." And so what I'd like to do is have you open up to the book of John. Now, we're not going to go into depth in each one. I want to show you something. For all the history of man, since the New Testament, we looked at those stories as someone just sat down and began writing their account. Matthew, a true disciple, wrote from his perspective. Peter, a disciple, through Mark, wrote his perspective. And we always thought that it was just some kind of a scrambled mess. And people would look at that and evaluate those books and said, "You know something? There must be a lot of this that is just hearsay. Because Matthew brings this up, and Peter may bring it up, but he looks at it from a different perspective. Or eliminates it altogether. What is the truth?" Well, for the first time in my life, I began looking at the Gospels from a completely different perspective. That the hand of God was there, describing the character and the life of God. And God is the one that orchestrated the delivery of those books. And he had in mind what he had in mind, that he gave the vision to Ezekiel. "I beheld God, and it looked like these living beings with four faces. All of these different visions of God were things that he was trying to convey to us about what he is like. And I want to take that book of John, and we're going to look at it, just get an overview of each one of those chapters, and see what he was trying to get across. Turn to John, the first chapter. John 1, what I'd like to do this morning, just give an overview of the first eight chapters. Now, we're not going to read all eight of them. I want you to look at how Jesus shows up. And at the beginning of each chapter, you have an announcement of what Jesus is trying to reveal. So let's look then at the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you have any questions about where he came from? Not at all. He is the Word. If God could speak, this is what he would say. So he is the mind, the thoughts, the Word of God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Whoa. Any questions? Who is this person? The creator of the universe. And the light shines in the darkness. And what did the darkness do? Doesn't comprehend it. Has no idea who this is. And remember the response of the disciples when they finally understood after Jesus went back to heaven? Remember what their comment was? This was God, and we didn't know it. God that walked among us. And how is it that they didn't know it? Because the concept that they had of God, of what he would do, was totally wrong. So when he came in a way that was completely different than what they expected, their prejudices, their ideas, their doctrines so blinded them that they could not see God walking among them. You think that's going to be any different in the last days? I want you to see what he does in chapter 1. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of that light, that all might believe through him. Now, he wasn't the light, but came to bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And what did it say about the world? They didn't even know him. Had no idea. And he came to his own, and those were his own, did not receive him. That scares the daylights out of me. That God could have something so clear, so precious, so wonderful for me, that because of my own belief system, because of my own experience, I could miss the entire thing. But as many as received him, to them gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Now, look the way the book progresses. Very first thing that the God of the universe spoke this world into existence, trying to save all men, what was the very first thing that he did? Chapter 2. Now watch this theme. You'll see it repeated. And on the third day, there was a wedding. So, what is God doing taking time out to go to a wedding? And while he's there, they run out of wine. And the mother says, Jesus, they're out of wine. Well, it almost looks harsh where Jesus says, so what? What is that to me? Well, he's trying to let her know. Well, she already let him know. I believe that you're going to find a way. You've done it for 30 years. And now, this is the need that's there. I don't know what it is. But then it says that Jesus moves in and he makes the wine, makes the water into wine. Now, what is this? Where it says that here's this common water that's in this vessel, supplied by man. And God speaks, and the water turns into the finest wine. No matter what man does, you can be what you want. It is God that refreshes. It is God that empowers. It is God that brings life. And look where he goes. He goes from the wedding feast and in chapter 3. Now remember, the first verse in every chapter is giving you an insight into what he's going to do next. And so, what happened in the next chapter? And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And why is that description so important? Here is a man that is the sum total of everything absolutely perfect of what religion can do for you. He has it down perfectly. Well, why is he seeking Jesus out? And why at night? He had it all. He had everything religion can give you. And yet when he saw Jesus, there was a hunger created in his heart that he had to risk his entire reputation. Of course, he didn't risk it too much because he went under the cover of night. And I imagine that he had one of those hoodies over his head. And as he finally got up, where do you think God was? Wasn't it amazing that he went in the pitch dark and found the Son of God waiting for him? So here was one who was the epitome of everything that religion could do, that when he saw the Son of God, he knew that something was missing. Now, this is a man that memorized all the Old Testament, memorized all the laws, kept them all perfectly, and yet he was still empty. And he comes to Jesus under the disguise that he's just trying to check him out to see if he really is true, because Jesus was speaking with authority. So Nicodemus stands as the one who is so totally full of religion and yet totally empty, and says, the question that he has is, how can one be born again? And it's a confession that all of this truth that I've stored in here hasn't caused one thing to happen inside me to be born again. How is a man going to get from here to the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you must be born again. Well, how can that happen? And Jesus says, you, being a leader of Israel, don't know what that means? You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the light. And what this is pointing back to is that when God came upon the face of this earth, there was chaos. Total chaos. And when he formed man of the dust of the ground, he was no more than a stone and a clump of dirt. And God breathed into him the breath of life. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. I must breathe into you the breath of life before you can ever be born again. Do you think that that just absolutely thrilled Nicodemus? When did this religious man finally come to the conviction this was the Son of God? At the cross. It wasn't until it was all through that finally Nicodemus said, oh, this was God. And Nicodemus gave everything he had to the cause of the gospel. Now, I told you that there is such a shocking chapter that comes in here. Here he talks to the King of the Jews. The greatest example of what religion could do. Where does Jesus go next? The woman at the well. And in order to go there, he had to travel a great distance. And you know what he told his disciples? He says, come with me. I've got a very, very important appointment. I must go with haste. To whom? Woman at the well. I have to get there at precisely the right moment. Why? No happenstance. The God of the universe moving with purpose to one who didn't have a grip of religion. And whatever she had was a totally the wrong one. Now, look again at this theme in chapter 4. So Jesus, in chapter 4, it says he left Judea, parted again into the Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Don't kid yourself. He had to pass through Samaria, and we think that, well, Samaria was just in the way. And so he had to pass through it to go where he was going. No, he had to pass through it because God said, go to Samaria. Reach this human being that has zero religion. And what does he do? He arrives there at precisely the right time. And as soon as he sent the disciples away, then he saw this lonely figure coming. This person was as important to him as the greatest person on the face of the earth. God met her. I wish someone could pray and turn those clock handles back. Let me summarize. Give me one more minute and I'll let you go. I apologize for going over. When he meets the woman at the well, remember, he had the same conversation with her that he had with Nicodemus, in essence. What is it? You must have the water of life. Now, what was Nicodemus's response? He went away wandering and didn't show up until the cross. What was this woman's response? She dropped her water pot and ran immediately. The water of life came bubbling up in her immediately, and she ran into the city and say, come see the man that told me everything I've ever done in my life. And every man in the village popped their head out the window and says, oh no! Oh no! Don't tell my wife! And they all came out as fast as they could, and it said that the whole city, one conversation, and the entire city turned to him. How many did Nicodemus bring? It doesn't matter about the religion. If the life of God, the light of God, the truth of God is not in the soul, it will produce nothing. And watch what happens. Chapter 5, 6, and 7. Look at how they begin. 5 is talking about the Sabbath. It's talking about these treasured doctrines that at one time were revealing the character of God, were now no more than missiles that people were throwing at other sinners who are just as much as sinners as they, saying, look at what this has done for us. And it was totally empty. Read those 3 chapters and it'll give you a totally different view of it. The Sabbath, the Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus was now saying, no matter what your religious form is, if I am not in the middle of it, it is worthless. Incredible. And finally, Jesus answers the question, I have come to reveal to you the heart of God. I ran across a passage in there where even the translators, half of them threw out one of the words. The word is not. At the end of it, Jesus says, I'm not going to go to the Father and present your case before the Father. Most of the translators left out that word not. Because they said, wait a minute, he said he was going to appeal to the Father. They threw that word not out. And Jesus says, I'm not going to go to the Father and present your case because you can go directly to your Father. The whole thing is over. That my Father was the one that sent me. My Father is the one that wants you. And He's been begging to come to you personally ever since. That is what He's after. That is how He treasures you. Father in heaven, I praise you, Father, for what you've done. I praise you for the message that you have given us. I thank you for these strange images of these beasts that have 4 faces, that whatever I need, that you will come as lightning, and the message of whatever that book was trying to get across, you will present it to us in a way that will bring us to you. And then another one is crying out, and their need is different, and you go like lightning to meet that person. And I thank you, Father, that you have done the same to me and have passed before me the glory of the Lord. Thank you. I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.